Well, the title of our message, Thank You, Jesus. Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 8 are the quintessential apex of discovering the Christian life. Discovering what Jesus has done for us in Romans chapter 5 and then putting that into practice, now yielding my body as an instrument of righteousness that I might be a slave of God, since my body used to be an instrument of unrighteousness and wickedness and basically a slave of sin and the devil. And now as I am seeking to appropriate these things that I discovered, now that I know that my old man was crucified with Christ, now that I reckon my body to be dead towards sin, and now that I yield my body towards the usefulness of God and the power and the presence of the Spirit. But between chapter 6 and chapter 8, really walking in the Spirit, when we get to chapter 8, the wonderful, incredible truths of Romans chapter 8, there's chapter 7. And chapter 7 is the chapter of discovery, of application of all these things that we're learning. And it's filled with turmoil and frustration, much like a Christian's heart, a Christian's mind, that is struggling with issues of sin and righteousness, serving God and falling and stumbling into sin and discovering these things in our life, the power and the ability to have victory. It's filled with frustration. And he starts off with an illustration to remind us of something that he's hammered this point home. But you know, like most of us, maybe you get it on the third, fourth, fifth time. Maybe this is your sixth time. You're really going to get it this time, figure it out. He illustrates before we have the illustration, before we have the validation, and then the experience, the frustration. And then, oh man, we want to thank the Lord Jesus for being so good to us. Verse 1 of chapter 7, or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law. If you know the Old Testament, he's speaking to many Jews, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he's alive. The law only has power over those who are living, correct? There is no police officers giving speeding tickets in cemeteries. All those guys are dead. They haven't been speeding for a long time. So the law has no longer any power over those who are dead, only over those who are alive. He goes on in verse 2. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no longer an adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. He uses this illustration of marriage. Understand this, he's not teaching on marriage, though you can pick a few points out about these issues. He's not teaching on marriage, but he's using marriage as an illustration. Marriage, as a man and a wife are married, that marriage is not dissolved until the husband dies, especially in first century Judaism. The woman had no opportunity to divorce the husband, but the husband could divorce the wife. And so a husband, if for the sake of illustration, she is married. Who's your husband? The Jew's husband is Mr. Law. My husband is Mr. Law. He's perfection. He is a perfectionist. Now, this is, if you're married to one of these and the shoe fits, please excuse the illustration. It's Paul's illustration, okay? He's not teaching on marriage. He's teaching on a truth about being under the law and being married to the law. But just think about the law. The law is perfect. The law is a perfectionist. Ladies, let's say, for illustration's sake, you are married to a perfectionist, according to Paul's illustration, Mr. Law. He wakes up in the morning with minty fresh breath. His hair is perfectly combed. His suit is unwrinkled. He goes to work and he does a perfect job. He comes home and he looks around the house. He's a perfect husband. He wants everything in order. The house is in order. The house is clean. The dinner is being cooked. Everything is perfect in his little world with his wife. But then he sees it there, sticking out from underneath the closet door is a sock, a dirty sock. And now all of the perfection, everything that's been A-OK, 99.9% of life is perfect, but there's a point, there's a tenth of a percent that is out of order. And so now the law has been broken and Mr. Law is upset. He's upset the dirty sock is there. Now, nobody can really handle being married to Mr. Law or Mrs. Law. Because none of us are perfect, and if somebody only points out everything that's wrong and glosses over the 90% of what's right, it's very discouraging. Now understand the illustration. The illustration is that if you're married to the law, if you try to marry another during that time, you will be considered an adulterer. But if that husband dies, if the law dies, then you're free to be married to another. And the illustration is, then we can be married to Jesus Christ. And he is not Mr. Law. He is a loving, kind, gracious, merciful husband to his bride, the church. And yeah, he sees the dirty sock, but he takes care of that sock himself. Yeah, he sees the dishes weren't taken care of, but he takes care of that himself. He's got this love and kindness and compassion. And there's an encouragement about that 90% that's wrong. I mean, that's right. For some of us, there's 90% wrong. But there's love and grace and compassion. And that's what Paul's illustration is. And so the wife only had one hope that if she's in this illustration, if she's married to the law, and that is that Mr. Law would die because there's no other way out. Now, ladies, don't get any ideas about that. In this illustration, he wants to convey the point that the law now has died to you and I. I am not under the law. I am under grace. This is the whole premise of the book of Romans. I'm under the grace of God and the love of God and the mercy of God. Because Mr. Law, the law to me, has died. And I am betrothed to another. I am engaged to another. You are, as Jesus' bride, the church. We're engaged to him and he's going to come get us one day. Now, therefore, he told us, moving on to verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law we're at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. The law stirred up the sinful desires of my sinful nature. When you have rules and regulations, your sinful nature stirred up to resist and to rebel against those rules. We've mentioned this a number of times, and this is really the climactic teaching on it in Romans chapter 7. I've shared with you, if you see a sign, wet paint, don't touch. Just something inside of you just want wonders. You think it is really wet? I don't know. Wet paint, don't touch. It looks dry. Doesn't it look dry to you? I don't know. Wonder if it is wet. If it is wet. Yep, it is. And there's that thing inside of us, you know, keep off the grass. And you look at the sign, keep off the grass. And people are having a picnic on the grass right next to the sign that says, keep off the grass. And that tendency within us to rebel against the rules, and you wonder why that is. You look at your 16-year-old and you say, your curfew is midnight. But all my friends, they're going to stay out till 12:30. Well, some of them don't even have curfews. I mean, what is it with the curfew thing? Well, you have a curfew. You can whine and complain and moan all you want, but here you got a curfew. Now, if you told them, hey, your curfew's 11. They do all the wine, and then you say, okay, I'm going to give you till midnight. All of us, oh, wow. My sinful nature just got an hour of relief. It just, somehow, it was released there a little bit. And there's that thing inside of us that wants to rebel, that wants to stretch out beyond the limits. And you see it in the smallest child when they're 2 and 3 years old and they're learning that do not touch. Children learn no and don't as after mom and dad. That's it, because that's all you tell them. No, don't, no, don't, no, don't. And they look at you and go, no, don't, no, don't. And you tell them, now don't touch that little pretty vase there. And they look at you. And they touch it. You swat their hand. They go. You swat their hand and get. And they go over and over. It's only when you train them on the hot thing that they really figure it out. You say, hot. And they go. They walk around at 10 foot. Hot. Pain. And so the whole issue from earliest ages until the older ages, that rebelliousness that Paul the Apostle says that the sinful passions are aroused by the law. But when I'm under grace, I'm under the grace of God. And it doesn't mean there's not instructions and commandments and things, but I'm under the grace of God. I'm not under that law that is stirring those things up. So now I can serve in the newness of the Spirit rather than the oldness of the letter. I can serve with the fresh inspiration of the Holy Spirit rather than this old letter obligation that is a drag. It's a burden. It's a heavy load to carry. Peter told the apostles in Acts chapter 12 that it was a yoke that we nor our fathers could bear. It was just too heavy to bear. And yet now there's a new love relationship in the newness of the Spirit rather than the oldness of the letter. And yet I find it so fascinating that brothers and sisters in Christ, and it's always a lack of maturity, bottom line, that they love the law. They love legalism. They love a list of rules. Give me my list of rules and I'll be great. No, you don't understand. Your list of rules is going to do one of two things to you. It is either going to make you feel condemned because you blew it and you broke your list of rules. Or if you keep your list of rules, it fills you with pride. And you look down at everybody else. Look it, I'm a rule keeper. The rest of you, you are rule breakers. And so pretty soon you become a Pharisee. You're a Pharisee when you live life like that. And Jesus' most scathing words to the Pharisee, woe unto you. It is because it becomes an external experience rather than an internal relationship. Verse 70 says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. If you have the King James, I believe it's concupiscence. That's a cool word. You just got to have that in there. That means all evil manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin taken occasion by the commandment deceived me and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. After the illustration of marriage, we have now the validation of the law. Now, as I said those things, the law arouses or stirs up that sinful nature inside of us that we want to rebel against. But it doesn't mean that the law's bad. If there's a rebellion against the law, is the law bad or is the person bad? And he tells us the commandment is good, it's holy, it's just. The law of God, the Old Testament, the law of God that is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ is good. It accomplishes its purposes. And that is, it accomplishes the purpose to reveal yours and my sin. And it reveals that sin and accentuates the sin so that you and I realize, oh, we're such sinners, we need to be rescued from our sins. Therefore, it has accomplished its job. Stirring up all manner of evil desire. And this is what he says. He said, I would not have known thou shalt not covet unless the law told me that. And then the law, slayed me. Covetousness is the law that gets underneath the skin or the commandment that penetrates your heart and my heart. Because you could go through the list. A Jewish person especially could go through the list. You're to have no other gods before me. Hey, I've only worshipped the Lord. You're to have no graven image. Hey, I've never worshipped an idol. You're to keep the name of the Lord's, not to take the name of the Lord in vain. Hey, I've never used the Lord's name in vain. You're to keep the Sabbath holy. Hey, I've done that. You're to honor your father and mother. You're not to steal. You're not to kill. You're not to commit adultery. And you're going through the list. You're like, I've never killed anyone. I've never committed adultery. I've never stolen anything. I've honored my mother and father. And it goes through this whole list. And you can go through it kind of like the rich young ruler when Jesus said, hey, keep the commandments, right? And he said, and he gave him the list of the commandments that had to do with the relationships of people, honor your father and mother, don't commit adultery, those things. And he said, I've kept all these from my youth. But covetousness is the thing that you could go through that whole list, and at the end, when you hear about coveting, you go, oh, it had to be that 10th commandment, didn't it? It had to be that 10th one I thought I dodged all the bullets, you know? Haven't committed adultery, haven't stolen anything, and you go through all of these things. And then he says, now don't covet your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's maidservant, his manservant, his donkey, his house, anything your neighbor has. Never desire what your neighbor has for yourself. Now, from our earliest age, that's us. That's us. You remember those Christmases roll around in your neighborhood, you're 5 or 6 years old, and everybody comes out with their Christmas stuff. You thought what you had was pretty cool until you saw your neighbor across the street because he got the Super Hootie model that you didn't get. And you come in dejected. Your parents, what's wrong? You were so excited. Yeah, but he's got something bigger and better and it's blue. And all of a sudden there's this desire for what they have. Now it doesn't change much when we're adults. We're just a little more sophisticated. As we covet, look at that house. Oh, if I had that house. Oh, I would be a happy, happy person in that house. I hate that person in that house. Look at that brand new car. Look at that brand new Dually pickup. Oh, if I had that. Oh, and we want what others. Oh, if I had my manager's position, if I had this minister's position, if I had this, if I had that. And covetousness, he said, I would not have known covetousness unless the law told me, thou shalt not covet. And then I go, oh no, I've been coveting my whole life. My whole life, I've wanted things that are other people's. You look at somebody that maybe their husband or their wife or their kids, you know, you covet somebody else's teenagers because you're convinced yours are the monsters from hell. And you're just wondering what, you know, if you could get some decent teenagers and they seem to have a crop and if you could just have those because something went wrong in the food chain with yours. And as all those things play out, we can covet all kinds of things. We covet. And therefore, the law accomplishes its job to tell you and I, we are sinners. We are covetous people. Now, if you've never coveted anything, stick around after service. I'd love to meet you. And, you know, there's just obviously something very unique about you. Because you're not only a person that covets, but you're also a liar. So I'd love to meet a new liar and coveter, you know, to display how good the law is. The law is validated. The commandment's good. There's not a problem with the commandment. If I could keep the law, if I could not covet and do all those, I'd be in good shape, but I can't. Neither can you. And that's why Jesus came. And if we could be good and do those things, then there's no reason for Jesus to come. So the law accomplishes its purpose. Verse 13, has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not, but sin that it might appear sin was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Once again, the elevation of my sinfulness and also the elevation of the goodness of the Word of God or the commandment, the law of God in the Old Testament. It's amplified of its trueness and its goodness. And I am amplified as a fallen, sinful creature that blows it. and I need God's help. That's really why we're not to judge one another. We're to look at each other and say, you know what? We're a bunch of fallen creatures that have messed up and blown it in life. And therefore, have mercy for one another. Be kind towards one another. Don't judge each other. Don't pick people apart. Don't shred them. Don't do those things. Because you see, the bottom line is that when we come to Christ under His grace, then God's grace is big enough for us. But from some people's perspective, it's not quite big enough for the areas that God's working on us in our life. So he goes from the illustration to the validation, and now he is going to express such frustration that you will feel like you have written this. If you could articulate as a Christian what you have experienced in your life, you would write these words. He says in verse 14, "So we know that the law is spiritual." It's good. It's of the Spirit of God. "But I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." God's word, God's law is good. It's spiritual. It's inspired by the Spirit of God. But the problem is, once again, on my part, upon your part, we are carnal, sold under sin. We have this sinful nature inside of us. So this is the discouragement. "For what I am doing, I do not understand." If you are saved, if you're a child of God, if you're walking with Jesus, have you ever stopped when you've just been blundering around in sin and said, "What am I doing? What were you thinking? I don't understand my stupidity last week." Have you ever been at that place? You know, you know what is right, and you really want to do what's right, but that's, you don't end up doing what's right. You know what's wrong, and you really don't want to do what's wrong, but that's exactly what you end up doing. Now, isn't that the pits? You feel like you're schizophrenic. I want to do what's right, but I don't. Don't want to do what's wrong, but that's what I do. What's the matter with you? And you feel in that place of frustration, and he's going to, it's not some kind of riddle or tongue twister or kind of like Dr. Seuss or something. He uses I, me, myself a lot in here because he's talking about the inward battle that you and I have. If you're a child of God, if the Spirit of God lives inside of you, and obviously you have a sinful nature on the inside of you, there is a frustration. And that frustration is that I am not who I really want to be all the time. Most of the time. Part of the time. Depending on the percentage of the day. So, he says, because of that, I agree with the law that it is good. See, I have a problem, and so I agree, God's law is good. But he says something interesting in verse 17, "But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." I have a new nature, born of the Spirit of God, I'm born again. But I have that old nature, which is still fallen, and is, though I've reckoned it to be dead, reckon the old man to be dead, yourself and dead indeed to sin. Though I've reckoned the sinful nature or that part of my life to be dead, though I reckon it or speak the word like, "By faith, Lord, I know this to be true," it still beckons me to sin. It still tempts me. Though it's not in control, it still beckons at me. It's like that temptation, you know, any temptation that you might have for the person, whatever your weakness, if it's drinking. And the Lord Jesus has broken that. You've had victory maybe a year, 2 years, 5 years. And the Lord Jesus has given you victory and it's snapped that. It's broken that. And the old, you know, the old life that was just dominated as a slave to that, no longer are you in that place of slavery, but there's times that it beckons to you. Hey, psst, psst. Hey, just pull in here. Look at Copac, $5.99. Pull in here. And it's beckoning. It's calling. You're like, "No, no, no. Lord Jesus, help me right now. Give me the power of the Holy Spirit. No, I don't want to do that. I don't." And you get by that sign. You get, "Whoo, that was close. It's still beckoning. The drugs were a hold. Gossip's a hold. Covetousness is a hold. And the Lord's broken and He's given you victory, but there's times that it beckons and it pulls you its direction. But then you realize it and you reckon it to be dead, and the Lord by His Spirit enables you to resist that and to flee that, and it gives you victory. So what's going on inside of you? There's a new nature and there's an old nature. The old nature gravitates towards sin. The new nature is resisting and wanting to do what pleases God. So in verse 18, he says, "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, my old sinful nature, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find." Paul says something here that I think for some of us, we have not arrived at this place of understanding. In Rick Brown, in my old sinful nature, there is nothing good that dwells inside of here. You say, oh, sure there is. And people will put, no, Paul says, in my flesh, my sinful, there's nothing good that dwells in here. I am capable of the most hideous of sin. All of us are. And you only deceive yourself when you don't think that's true. Given the right opportunity at the right place at the right time under the right circumstances, you and I are capable of hideous, perverse, terrible, sinful things. And that is what he is saying. He said, in my flesh dwells no good thing. But some Christians get this understanding of the Christian life. Well, I've received Jesus, but now I've got to reform this old sinful nature. I've got to be reformed. I've got to fix this. No, my old nature, that's dead. And so I now need to live this life by the Spirit of God. I'm not reforming Rick Brown. The old Rick Brown is dead and nailed to the cross. The new Rick Brown is in the Spirit of God. And now I'm trying to live life yielded to the Spirit of God. But in my old sinful nature, sometimes we don't believe that. We think some good things dwell there. But he says, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Verse 19, "For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me," that struggle with the sinful nature. Verse 21, "I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Now, this is the summation of the frustration. To will to do good, I want to do that, but I don't have the power to perform it, he said earlier. Don't you want to do that? Now, New Year's is coming. Some of you may be big New Year's resolution people. I have never been a big New Year's resolution person because all my high and lofty resolutions over the years, I have never fulfilled. So I have ceased to stop with resolutions except to say, oh God, help me this year. That is, as Alan Redpath liked to say, pray for blanket victory. And that is the victory to get out from underneath the blankets every day of your life and to live for the Lord. And the thing is that is I have this desire to please the Lord, and yet the battle goes on inside. So whichever part of my nature, the spiritual nature or the sinful nature, whichever I feed the most, that is the strength. If I'm in the Word, I'm in prayer, if I'm in fellowship, then I feel spiritually strong and it leads the way and I have power to resist the fruit of the Spirit. And fruit is a natural byproduct of spending time with the Lord Jesus in fellowship, whether it's in prayer or reading His Word, listening to worship music, those things, that strengthen us in the spiritual side of our nature. And the natural byproduct of fruit of the Spirit is self-control, the ability to say yes to what's right and no to what's wrong. And yet the war that's going on in our members sometimes seasons. Ephesians chapter 6 says, put on the whole armor of God that you might stand in the evil day. There are waves and seasons of temptation for whatever direction can come your way. And you need to stand in that evil day. So we go through these struggles. New Year's resolutions. You say, you know what, this year, I'm going on a diet. Now, this is atypical. Diets, losing weight. We're a very, you know, we're growing. And growth is a good thing in certain aspects. And so we're gonna start a diet. We're gonna lose some weight. And we want to lose 20 pounds this next year, or 6 months, or whatever. Maybe you've checked out Weight Watchers, or you've checked out Jenny Craig. Maybe you've checked out all the stuff, and as you checked it out, now the problem is that between now and New Year, since you know you're making that resolution, what do? You're on a seafood diet. If you see it, you eat it. So we like to say you have all four hooves in the trough. Man, you want to munch it down. Because when that New Year's Day comes. Now, so New Year's Day comes. But there's a problem with starting a diet on New Year's Day, isn't there? First day of New Year's. It's a holiday. So there's snacks and food. So you tell yourself, the woe is tomorrow I start my diet. Tomorrow. And so then you start it. And you go out to eat with everybody, and you're having your weakness is social eating. You love to eat with people, and when you're with people, you eat 2 to 3 times as much as you normally do. And you're eating, and then you're at one of those places, and they come around with the dessert on the tray. They say, "Would anybody like any of this?" Now, your body physically on the inside, nobody's known it, but under the table, you had to undo your belt so that you could finish those last few bites. Because the button's about ready to pop. And the dessert comes around and your brain says, "You're an idiot if you order that." You say, "I'll take 2. And the body's screaming, "There's no room for it. It's right up to here. But there's the food and it's up to here." And you do like, but you, "I gotta have that piece of dessert." And it can be that, you know, whatever for you. And it may not be eating or dessert or those things, but it's that desire or the war that goes on inside. You know, if you were to just think logically and rationally with no pull whatsoever, you just say, "I am on a diet. I am a robot. I shall not eat that." But you have a war inside because you want to eat that, though there's no room in your body to put it. You want to eat that. And that is the struggle of the Christian life and other issues. Your New Year's resolution is spending. You've got yourself in over your head with credit cards this holiday season. In over your head. Oh, no. So, New Year's resolution. I'm going to take my credit cards. I'm going to put them in a glass of water. I'm going to freeze it and put it in my freezer. Therefore, when I want to buy something, the cards aren't in my wallet and I have to go home and I have to set that on the counter. And my plan is to let it all thaw out. And by the time it thaws out, the whole thought process is that I will get some composure and realize I'm in debt and I should not do this because it's going to take a day for this to thaw out, for me to get my credit cards out. So I've got the plan in place and the credit cards are in the freezer, but I see something that I spontaneously want to buy and my brain says, "Rick, you're in debt. You shouldn't do this. You've just decided not to do this." And you run home and you take the glass out and you take a hammer and you smash it and you get your cards and you go buy what you're going to buy. And there is this simple battle of, "I don't want to do this," but that's what I end up doing. "I don't want to do drugs anymore. I don't want to be a liar anymore. I don't want to be a drunk anymore. I don't want to be gossipy and tearing people down with my mouth anymore. I want to be a different person. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Notice he did not say, "What will deliver me from this body?" But he said, "Who will deliver me from this?" And this is the answer. Verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, or I obey the word of the Lord by the Spirit of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Meaning I still have the sinful nature, but I'm going to serve God. I got to reckon the sinful nature to be dead. But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, who has given me the power and broken that bondage so that I might live in a way that pleases God. I don't live perfectly. You don't live perfectly. But I begin to discover victory in my life. You begin to discover victory in your life. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. So there's a greater amount of self-control and it can operate in any area of your life. I thank God, I thank Jesus that He's given me a greater amount of victory today in my life, but there's lots of stuff that I want greater victory in. There's still struggles, things that come in, and thought life things, and actions, and attitudes, and perspectives, and words, and things that I want the Lord to change me. I want the Lord to transform me. And I imagine if you look at your own heart and life, there are issues that you want the Lord to change. You want the Lord to transform. You want the Lord's help to have victory so that you're not constantly in bondage to this. And through the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God, for it tells us in Romans chapter 8 verse 1, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So I'm not condemned. I got this struggle going on. If you're a Christian, you have it going on too. But the problem is if you try to live the Christian life in your own strength rather than by the Spirit of God and through Jesus Christ our Lord, you are never going to have victory because it is not a pull yourself up by your own bootstraps type of relationship. It is an absolute supernatural experience of being connected with the living God by the Spirit of God through His Son who died on the cross and rose from the dead for you, for me, that we might have victory. So I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. I thank the Lord that He's given me the ability to live a life that is abundant life rather than as the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Some of your lives have been very devastated by sin. Some of your families have been very devastated by sin. Addictions and all kinds of things that are going on. And as the Lord has changed your life, He has given you a certain amount of victory. He's brought you a certain distance. And yet you still have the internal struggle. Have you ever thought that maybe you're the only one that had that internal struggle? Everybody has it. Everybody has it. You say, well, if everybody has it, how come they're not diving off into sin, maybe like I am right now? Well, maybe they're staying closer to the Who will deliver me from this body? The Lord Jesus. See, when I'm overwhelmed with those things, I just start talking to the Lord about it. Get alone with the Lord, whether I'm driving or whether I'm in my own prayer closet, wherever I'm at. I just start pouring my heart out to Lord Jesus, help me. Lord Jesus, set me free from these thoughts or this struggle or this temptation. And by your Spirit, bring a supernatural help. Because Lord, I cannot resist this without the power of your Spirit in my life. Just can't do it. It's a supernatural thing. And that's the key to the Christian life, is understanding that it is the Holy Spirit work and not just your own effort, not just your own energy. So cry out to the Lord and thank the Lord. And I thank you, Jesus, by the power of your Spirit, help me please you. Even though the conflict's not going away inside, I can still yield to Him. And when I mess up, I repent, I ask for forgiveness, and I get right with the Lord as quick as I can, and I start right back up, walking with Him. Let's pray.